We continue our study in the book of Philippians, and we're going to finish chapter 2 today. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for loving us. We thank you, Lord, that your love is just unshakable, unconditional, so faithful, even when we are faithless. And Lord, today as we consider your word, we just invite you by your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to teach us, to instruct us, to do a work, Lord, in our hearts today. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin this morning with a little quiz, and no smartphones, okay, so no cheating with smartphones on this. And this is not, you know, a quiz that you need to write down, but just to think about in your mind some of these answers. So here's question number one. Can you name the last five Heisman Trophy winners? Last five Heisman Trophy winners. I know all you ladies are right on top of that one, right? Or how about the name the last five Nobel Peace Prize winners? Or how about this one? Name the last five winners of Best Actor or Best Actress Award. Or name the last five Super Bowl MVP winners. Now, I'll be honest with you. That's the only question that I got one right on, because I know who was the MVP of last year, or a couple months ago, was Nick Foles of the Super Bowl. So you probably didn't do that great on that quiz. How about this one? I think you'll do better on this one. Name a few teachers who were instrumental in your life, or name five people who taught you something worthwhile, or how about this one? Name three people who helped you through a difficult time. I would venture to say that all of you could answer those three questions pretty easily. And this is my point. That the people who matter to us are not the ones with the most trophies, the most awards, the most wealth, the most popularity, but they're the ones who had the most impact in our lives are the ones who cared for us the most. You know, it's been said that a good friend is somebody who runs towards you when all the rest of the world is running away from you. And oftentimes, you know, in our life, we face these things that are just huge, huge, you know, difficulties. And people, they don't know how to deal with that. And so they have a tendency to run away from us. But a good friend is somebody who runs towards you during those times. And we all need good friends. And so did the Apostle Paul. Paul the Apostle is writing this book of Philippians from a prison cell in Rome. And because Paul was in prison and under the scrutiny of Rome, some people were running away from Paul. It was just too dangerous to be his friend. It was just too dangerous to associate yourself with him. But in the passage that we're going to look at today, Paul mentions two friends, two men who were great friends, two guys who were fellow workers, guys who came to Paul's aid in his time of need. And these were guys who exemplified that mind of Christ that Paul mentions back in verse 5 when he's talking about our walks. And he's talking about, you know, living a life that is more interested in in others than we are in ourselves. And then he gives the ultimate example by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And these men had that heart of a servant, that self-sacrificing type of love to put their needs above the needs of others. These two men that he mentions are Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let's read. We'll consider today three marks as we look at these guys of a good friend. We'll begin in verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things of which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Let's pause there, and let's meet these men. We'll start with Timothy. Timothy was from the city of Lystra, and Paul had visited that city on his first and second missionary journey. Timothy's mom was Jewish, and she was a devout Jew, as was his grandmother Lois, but his father was a Greek, and he was presumably a pagan. One day, Paul, the apostle, comes through town and he preaches the gospel. He preaches the good news. And a lot of people responded to it favorably. They put their faith and their trust in Jesus. But there were others who did not like what Paul was doing. And so a mob came upon him. You can read about this in Acts chapter 14. They pull Paul outside of the city and they begin to pelt him with rocks to the point until he dies. And so Paul is laying there, bloodied and beaten. And imagine that, you know, being dragged outside of the city and people start beating you and throwing rocks at you. And Paul is there, you know, left for dead, and everyone is crying. They think, you know, Paul is dead there. They're seeing him. He's lifeless. But then a miracle happens. God brings him back to life. And Paul, as he comes back to life, all beaten, bloodied, you know, bruises from the rocks, you would think he would want to hightail it out of town, but instead he wants to go back into the town and face the very people who just did this to him. And that's exactly what he did. And as a result of that, this young man, Timothy, ends up becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And not only that, he commissions himself to join Paul on his mission of sharing Jesus. And he becomes what Paul would refer to him as, his son in the faith. And I want you to note this, that out of one of the most tragic and painful events in the life of the apostle Paul comes his son in the faith. And I say that because the same thing is true in our lives. Some of you right now might be going through a very, very difficult situation where you even feel like, you know, you're dying inside. But out of that and through that, know this, God can bring something of great value and benefit and blessing through that difficulty. Timothy would eventually become the pastor of the church in Ephesus, which was the place. Paul was a church planter, but when he planted the church in Ephesus, he actually stayed there for 3 years. It was the longest place where Paul pastored. And when he was ready to move on, who does he hand the baton to pastor and lead that church? He does it to Timothy. So that was Timothy. Question for you. Do you have a Timothy in your life? Do you have a son in the faith? Somebody that you have discipled and nurtured? If you have walked with God for any period of time, you should have a Timothy. And same thing as well for you ladies. Do you have a daughter in the faith? We all should have those that we have poured into in that type of way. And so that was Timothy. What about Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus was from a pagan background. His name means beloved of Aphrodite. Now, Aphrodite was the sex goddess. At her temple, there were temple prostitutes, and the sexual act was a part of their worship. And so this guy gets named. He has a name that means beloved of Aphrodite. Now, think about that. That'd be like naming your child today beloved of porn or beloved of Playboy, something like that. I mean, think about it. That's the name that this guy gets. And so he was from a pagan background, but he gets saved there in Philippi. And Epaphroditus was a layman, meaning that he didn't have any official capacity there in the church. But like many of you here, he just served. He was faithful to serve for the sheer joy of serving Jesus. He was one of those guys that did a lot of stuff behind the scenes. And so this was Epaphroditus. And as we consider these three men, I want us to note three marks of a good friend. Because we all need friends like this. But before we jump into this, I just want to say this. Because oftentimes when we read about guys like this, or when we read about the story, you know, I'm teaching the life of David out at Calvary Chapel Bible College this semester. And a few weeks ago, we were looking at the beautiful friendship that the scriptures just elevate for us between Jonathan and David, and how Jonathan just sacrificed so much and humbled himself in such an incredible way to come alongside David. And when we read about friendships like that, we oftentimes find ourselves thinking, man, I want a Jonathan. I wish God would send me a Jonathan. And I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you today that, yeah, that's a great prayer, but I also want to challenge you in this type of way to be a Jonathan, to be a Timothy or a Epaphroditus. Instead of just praying that God might send somebody into your life who fits this description, but that you would pray and ask God to show you who in your sphere of influence or who in your life right now that you can be this type of friend to. So three marks of a good friend. Number one, they were reliable. These men were willing to travel a very long distance to come to the aid of the Apostle Paul. We could say that they were men who were willing to go the extra mile. For you see, the journey from Philippi to Rome, or Rome to Philippi, was over 800 miles. And they didn't have scooters and motorcycles and cars. No, they did most of this travel either on foot or by boat. And it was rough terrain. It would take approximately 6 weeks to get to their destination. And these two men, they were reliable. In fact, Timothy was one that Paul often sent on various places to represent him. For example, it was Timothy that Paul had sent from Athens to Thessalonica. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It was also Timothy that he sent from Ephesus to Corinth. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And it was Timothy that he sent from Ephesus to Macedonia. We read about that in Acts chapter 19. And now he's sending him on again on an errand to go all the way to Rome, all the way from Rome, to Philippi, 800 miles. It takes somebody who's reliable to pull that off. And notice in verse 22 that Paul refers to Timothy as one who had proven character. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, his character was so proven that when Paul's ready to hand over the church that he pastored and planted there in Ephesus for 3 years, who does he? He picks Timothy because he knows that this guy, he's reliable. He has a proven character. And this is the principle that we learn from Timothy's life. The principle is this: the more reliable you are, the more valuable you become. The more reliable you are, the more valuable you become, and faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. You see, faithfulness is what will open the door to more fruitfulness. The more faithful that you are, you just have that mentality that you stay at it, you just keep pressing through, it will open the door to more fruitfulness, and really, that's the servant's reward. The servant's reward is more opportunity. Yeah, for those who are servants, their reward is when they say, hey, you know what, man, you've been doing such a great job at this. We want to now entrust this to you. People who are not servant-hearted, when they get asked to serve, their response is often, oh, again? You want me to do? I've already done that stuff. You know, do I have to volunteer? Can't you get somebody else? I mean, that's the attitude of those who aren't servant-hearted. But the servant-hearted person, when the opportunity comes up for them to bear more fruit, their mentality is, sign me up. man, I'm just ready. So Timothy's life teaches us this principle. The more reliable you are, the more valuable you become, and faithfulness will lead to fruitfulness. Now, Epaphroditus was also one who was reliable. In fact, notice the titles that Paul gives him here in verse 25. He calls him his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, but your messenger. That term messenger means ambassador. That they had sent him, the church in Philippi had sent him to Rome as their ambassador. In fact, I want you to keep your place here, but turn over to chapter 4 for just a moment. And we're going to look at the only other verse where Epaphroditus is mentioned. And we get we construct his profile of what this guy was like. Chapter 4, verse 14, we read this. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving and receiving, but only you. He's talking here about financial support. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds toward your account. And again, great picture there. Paul is painting that giving results in fruitfulness in the eyes of God. And then he said this, indeed, I have all and abound and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Paul says, I'm doing well here in prison because of the things that you sent with Epaphroditus. When you sent him here to me, and notice how he describes those gifts as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice that is well-pleasing to God. But we get the picture here in verse 18 that Epaphroditus was sent on behalf of the Philippian church with money and supplies to help Paul while he was there in prison. Now, I want you to think about that, okay? 6-week journey, 800 miles, rough terrain. This was dangerous. This was a dangerous journey for him to be carrying those type of funds and those types of gifts. He could have been robbed. He could have been killed. But when they were looking for somebody that was reliable who could pull this off, Epaphroditus was the chosen man. And he was sent, Paul says, to serve him personally and to come alongside of him. And notice, going back into chapter 2 there, he mentions him as the one who ministered to my need. So number one, we see that a good friend is reliable. The second thing we want to note is that he's compatible. Again, back in chapter 2, look at verse 20. Paul says this about Timothy. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, this is one of the best compliments that Paul could give about Timothy, is that Timothy was like-minded. And what Paul is basically saying is, look, if I can't come, the next best thing, if I can't be there, is I'm going to send Timothy, my son in the faith, because he is like-minded. And it's interesting, this term like-minded, this is the only time in the New Testament that it's referred to. And the Greek for like-minded is equal-souled. Or like soul. It'd be like Paul saying that he and Timothy were soulmates in the truest sense of the word. And Paul defines what made Timothy like-minded when he says this, everyone else is seeking their own. Paul's saying, look, there's a lot of other people that are involved in serving, you know, but a lot of them, they're seeking their own, but not Timothy. Timothy is seeking the things of Christ. I love what C.S. Lewis once wrote about this. He said, true friends don't spend time just gazing into each other's eyes, but they face the same direction toward common projects, interests, goals, and above all, a common Lord. True friends are those who are facing in the same direction. They're facing toward common interests and goals, and above all, Jesus. And let me just say this. You need friends that are running in the same direction as you are toward Jesus. And you need friends that are running at the same pace that you are. And hopefully that pace is that you're both charging, you're both going for it. But it's an awesome thing when you see two people that are just running together and charging as they're running toward Jesus. That's what you need in a marriage with a husband and a wife. Two people that are running together at the same pace and the same direction, and they've got their eyes on Jesus. Whether it's in a marriage or in a friendship, the worst thing is to have somebody that you feel like you're always having to drag them along. Oh man, that's a bummer. That can be taxing. But when you have two people that have the same heart and same vision and they're going for it and they're running towards the Lord at that same pace, it's an awesome thing. So Timothy, Paul refers to him. They were compatible. He was like-minded. But we also see this in Epaphroditus, this compatible to Paul as well, because he shared Paul's heart for the burden, or that burden of God's people. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives this testimony of the degree to which he suffered in his service to Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can read it on your own, he mentions things like his beatings and his imprisonment and his shipwrecks and the many, many times that he went without food and without shelter. And then he caps it all up with this: besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. You see, Paul was a church planter. He planted the church of Philippi, the church in Colossae and Thessalonica, church in Ephesus. All of these letters that he has written, that we read about in our Bibles, were written to these churches that he planted, plus many, many others. And Paul had this burden that he would carry for the believers, for the Christians in those cities, and just how they were doing and how they were faring. And he carried this burden with him on a daily basis. He had a true pastor's heart. And we see here in our text that Epaphroditus had that same heart as well. Notice verse 26. It says, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Epaphroditus is there in Rome with Paul. He's sick unto death. I mean, he's almost going to die. But what's he concerned about? Everybody back home who's worried about him. Everybody back home who is just worried about how he's faring and how he's... That's what's concerning his heart in the midst of his sickness. I'll be honest with you. I probably wouldn't be thinking like that. I'd be thinking like, man, am I going to get better? Am I going to get through this? Not, you know, I wonder how they're doing back in Vista, you know. But that was his heart. He had just that same type of heart that Paul did. And Paul mentioned something else in verse 30 that revealed that Epaphroditus had a similar heart to Paul. Notice verse 30 again. He says, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Paul uses a similar expression in Acts chapter 20, speaking about himself. He says here of Epaphroditus that he was not regarding his life. And when Paul was meeting with the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, it's kind of his farewell. He's meeting with these guys, kind of having a mini pastor's conference, and he's sharing some things with them. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he said this, and I do not count my life as being dear to myself. I don't count my life as being dear to myself. These two men were compatible in this sense. They were sold out in their service to Jesus Christ and willing to risk it all in fulfilling the work that God had called them to do. Not regarding their life because of their service. So the third mark we see here of a good friend is that they're durable. Reliable, compatible, and number three, durable. You know, when Henry III, one of the great Moravian kings, first came into power, he was burdened by the responsibilities and the demands of being the king. And feeling the pressure on all sides, he actually walked away from the throne and he went to a monastery. And he said to the monk who greeted him at the monastery, he said, "You know what? I want to contemplate God and worship the Lord. That's what I want to do with my life." The monk who greeted him replied in this way. He said, "Understand this, Henry. The first requirement of a monk is that he be in total submission. A monk's life is not his own." So he asked the question, "Can you submit yourself to the Lord by trusting me?" And Henry said, "Yes, I can." So then the monk said this to him, "Then go back to the throne. I'm instructing you to rule and serve where God planted you." And Henry did. He went back to the throne and became one of the greatest German kings in all of history. And the inscription on his tombstone gives the reason. It says, "Henry III, the king, learned to rule by being obedient." That was Timothy. Timothy, we talked about his proven character. He learned to rule by, or he learned to serve by being obedient. You see, Paul writes about in his other writings about Timothy, and he says that Timothy was timid, that was his natural inclination. In other words, he wasn't a natural leader. He was kind of timid in his personality, but he overcame that to lead. He overcame his timidness to lead. Paul also writes to him, and the fact that it reveals to us that Timothy struggled about his age, that he was young, and he felt just kind of insecure about being young. And Paul said, "Look, let no one despise your youth." And he overcame all of that to become a man that would end up being used mightily by the Lord. He was durable. You know, when I was young, I wore a brand of jeans called Tough Skins. How many of you guys wore Tough Skins? Any of you guys remember those? A few of you. The Tough Skins, you see, they weren't as cool as Levi's, but they were cheaper and more durable. In fact, the reinforced knees were a blend of Dacon type 59 polyester and DuPont 420 nylon, okay? And these jeans came with a money-back guarantee that kids would outgrow them before they outwore them. And that was definitely true in my case. These jeans were durable. One of the things I loved to do when I was in elementary school because of these jeans is I loved to run down the hallway of my elementary school at full blast and slide either on my knees or on my side on the concrete in my jeans. I did that all the time, and they never, ever ripped. They never, ever wore out. Probably why I have hip problems today, though. Sliding on concrete is not a great idea. It was a great name, Tough Skins. They weren't cool, but boy, they were durable. Timothy was tough-skinned. He was durable. Epaphroditus was also durable. He overcame sickness unto death. In fact, Paul refers to him here as a soldier. And I think this is a key because Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And he would say this, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no one entangled or engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." I think this verse is key to why Epaphroditus and Timothy were so durable. is you see, they were serving to please the one who enlisted them, Jesus. They weren't serving men. They weren't serving to get a pat on the back. They weren't serving for a paycheck or public recognition. They were serving Jesus. And Jesus was the ultimate picture of durability and toughness. We could say about Jesus, he was tough as nails. You see, remember, it was Jesus who carried the cross, probably weighing at least 200 pounds. And he carried that cross up the Via Dolorosa, at least 650 yards, or 6.5 football fields. He carried that for you and for me. But he wasn't just carrying the cross, but he was carrying the weight of all the sin of the world, your sin and my sin, that would be placed upon him on that cross. But it wouldn't be nails that would hold him to that cross, but it would be love. It would be love for you. It would be love for me. As the writer of Hebrews says it so beautifully when he says that he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. That's why he did it. And that joy, part of that joy, was knowing that you and I would become sons and daughters of his. A big part of that joy was knowing that people like us sitting here in this room would put our faith in what he did on the cross and paying the price for our sins. And that we would put our faith in the reality that he rose again from the dead so that we would know that he was who he said that he was, that we could have our sins forgiven and our guilt removed, and that we could have life and that everlasting. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, Jesus is the ultimate friend. He is all of these things. And Jesus made a way for those of us, for people, for mankind who had rejected God, rebelled against God. He made a way for us to be saved, to be brought in. He is that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we can rejoice in that today. But as we close this morning, I want to just challenge you again in this way. We read here about these two guys, Timothy, Epaphroditus, great friends, reliable, compatible, durable. Guys that went the extra mile. And again, you might be thinking, I wish I had a friend like that. And that's a great desire, but I want to challenge you to be a friend like that. To ask God today, Lord, show me. Show me somebody that's in my life right now that I can be that type of friend to. And begin to pursue that in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the picture that you give us here in your word. Lord, I love how you have a tendency to isolate characters, normal men and women in the scriptures that we can learn from. Men who struggled with the same type of insecurities that we do. Timothy being timid, struggling with his age, struggling with maybe just feeling not qualified. And Lord, all of us at various times can struggle with those type of things. But Lord, we thank you so much that in your strength and through your grace and through, Lord, your power, that you enable us to become more than we could ever be in and of ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would help us here, the body of Christ at Calvary Vista, to be these type of friends. Lord, I pray that our relationships would be relationships that wouldn't be surfacey, but But that would be deep because they'd be centered upon you. That we would be men and women running together at the same pace toward you, Jesus, in a desire to bless you and to serve you and to glorify you with our lives. And Lord, I pray that even this body of believers as a whole would be that type of friend to our community here. That you would show us, Lord, how to serve the community that you've placed us in. That we might make a difference for you in this world. So, Lord, we give you our hearts today. Be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.